Now, thank you very much. There are some things that you teach with great ease and real forwardness, but there are things that you are reluctant to almost to teach and reluctant to make strong statements about. And we're dealing with the third person of the Trinity, and we do it with fear and trembling. We, for one thing, wouldn't want to say the wrong thing about him. I don't think you could ever overestimate him. What do you think? I don't think that's possible. We can never overestimate him, so we've got that assurance, but we might underestimate him, and we wouldn't want to do that. In our last lesson, we were dealing with the eternal workings of the Holy Spirit, and in a great number of points, we dealt with his eternal workings. In this lesson, we're going to deal with something historical. It's called the Holy Spirit operating in men before Christ. There are friends that haven't given thought, I presume, thinking that the Holy Spirit began on the day of Pentecost, and they don't really feel his workings with human persons before that time. We read in Zechariah 4:6, it says, "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." When the Word of God says that, then we can reach right in there to it, you see. He says, it's not by might nor by power. Our victories are by His Spirit. And we have a right to reach right in there. This is God's desire on the face of the earth, that His work will be wrought not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit, that it will be done. The debut of the Holy Spirit upon the human scene on planet earth begins in the second verse of the Bible. In Genesis 1:2, it says, "The Spirit moved upon the face of the waters." And so it's amazing to me that in the first words of the Bible, it said, "Let us make man." And even when it says, in the beginning, God, you used a plural word for God rather than a singular word. And so we have the teaching of more than one from the very first lines in the Bible. And then in verse 2, with a capital, capitalized, personalized, it said the Spirit moved upon the waters. And then we will be referring to it again. But in Genesis 6:3, it says, "My Spirit will not always strive with men." So the Holy Spirit in the first 2,000 years before Noah was striving. It was working with men. Even in the dispensation of the Father, the Holy Spirit was not quiet, was not on the sideline, but was in there tugging and trying to get men to live right. Most of us that have been converted for some time, we have no idea how hard the Holy Spirit struggles with people. We have no idea. I've had men to beat on my door at 2 o'clock in the morning that says, "I'm sorry, I feel like I'll die if I have to wait till 6. And I said, "Well, what's wrong with you?" He says, "I am tormented inside. The Holy Ghost just was beating them to death, I guess." And they just had to have some kind of release. They couldn't stand it. And I know before I found the Lord that almost constantly the Holy Spirit was bringing things to my memory and bringing things to my mind, saying, "It's time for you to seek the Lord. It's time for you to seek the Lord." And so the Holy Spirit, before Christ, functioned and tried to bring people to God. He says he strived with men to bring them to God. And the Holy Spirit worked in so many ways until it is very exciting how he worked. Now, beginning at the top of your page 33, the Holy Spirit has operated in men at least since Adam. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit worked upon men. Maybe you put a little circle there upon the word upon. We'll show you that in some of these as occasion demanded. If they needed something spectacular, the Holy Spirit worked upon them. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit works in men, and there is a difference. There is a difference there, and we will show you in some of these people here that the Holy Spirit in the older dispensation he came upon people to help them, to bless them, but he doesn't come upon us. He is in us. He is in us. Just like Jesus Christ is in us, the Holy Spirit is in us. And we are now his temple. We are temples that he dwells in within us and speaks to us from our insides and how glad we are for that. We find that the Holy Spirit worked through Joseph. If you would turn over to your next page at the top, there's page 34. The Holy Spirit worked through Joseph. Pharaoh recognized the Spirit of God in Joseph. In Genesis 41:38, and Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a man as this one in whom is the Spirit of God? In whom is the Spirit of God? Now, it is remarkable to me that you can go back for 3,000 years or a little more and find even a king that understood there could be a person living that had God's Spirit inside of them. You see, it's amazing how people have gone away from God, isn't it? It's amazing in our country. Just 200 years here, and look at the difference in Americans today than 200 years ago. 200 years ago, they loved this place, and they came over here only for religious freedom. They didn't come over here to plow, and they didn't come over here to put up factories. They came over here to serve God. They had plenty of place over where they came from to do those things. They came here to have freedom of religion. And look what 200 years has done. But now here was a king who had a knowledge that here was a man named Joseph, and in him was the Spirit of God. And that God there is Jehovah God. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God has showed thee all this, there's none so discreet and wise as you are. And you shall be over my house, according to all thy word, shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thee. Because he had the Spirit of God in him, he made him the ruler over everything in the whole land except his own person. He was the prime minister of that world. You can turn back to your page. One, I wanted to put Joseph in there before Moses, because he came before Moses. Moses laid hands upon Joshua by divine covenant and by divine commandment. In Deuteronomy 34:9, and Joshua the son of Nun was full of the Spirit of wisdom. Now that's at the time the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt and entering into the Holy Land and the Promised Land. And this is the man that would be their first leader in that land. And he was full of the Spirit of wisdom. And then it says, for Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto Joshua and did as the Lord commanded Moses. The Lord told Moses to put his glory on him, and they accepted that and says, yes, we would like to accept that, and we would like to believe that, and we do accept it. As soon after they got into the land, you can find persons like Gideon. For example, in Judges 6:33, it says, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. And Abiezer was gathered after him. So here we find a man that God needs as a military leader to deliver the people of Israel. And it says, and the Spirit of Jehovah came upon him. And the Spirit of God came upon him. All we want to show in this small portion of our total studies is the Holy Spirit did operate before Christ. And unless we go into these conclusively and dig down as deep as we can, we may not have a full picture or the kind of picture that would bring to us the strength and the knowledge that we must have with this. Now, when they began to do their worship, God taught them even how to make things. And Bezaleel was filled with the Holy Ghost, with the Spirit of God, in order to create articles for the place of worship. Bezaleel was given supernatural power to do a natural work, a supernatural power to do a natural thing. All right, in Exodus 33:31-3, and God says, and I have filled him, Bezaleel, with the Spirit of God in wisdom, and in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship. Oftentimes when I'm in Egypt, and I see those remarkable carvings of their pharaohs, and when I see Pharaoh Necho, I said, you sure you folks are kin to him? I said, I don't see anybody here that looks as smart as he looked. I said, look at those fine features that he had, and look in the mirror. It says, it don't look to me like your kin folks. It is amazing how you can have people that can build pyramids that until today we don't know exactly how they built them. And today they're such a humbled people that they can hardly feed themselves. And when you look through the country and you find it a desperate situation, and their help has to come from the outside for them to exist. And here we find, well, these people here that God moved in. God moved in and filled people there with the spirit of wisdom to do natural things. I had a friend in Denver that built houses. Now he worked in the Gates Rubber Company there in Denver for a number of years. And at home one night as he was praying, he would build his own house and sell it, you know, every two or three years. He was an energetic person. And God says, I see you like to build. He says, I'll show you how to build. He says, all right. He says, get your pencil. And he sat there and under the anointing of the Holy Ghost, drew up a house. He left his job at the Gates Lumber Company, at the Gates Rubber Company, and started building houses. And when I first met him, he was building 365 a year. And he told the Lord he would only take a $1,500 profit off of building a house. And he was selling houses cheaper than anybody else in the whole city, and was already more than a millionaire. And I said, how do you do it? He says, God told me how to do it, how to cut all the corners short and how to do it. And I can build the best house in town for the least money. And he says, when I hire a man and he don't obey me, I fire him just like that. And the first man that comes in and says, I can show you a shortcut, I say, you're fired. Because he says, he don't know more than the Holy Ghost. Well, God didn't just start doing that. He says, I have filled this man with the Spirit of God and with wisdom, understanding, knowledge in all manner of workmanship. How many like to have a revelation on whatever you're doing? I know pastors need it, glory to God. A revelation of how to do it and do it well and keep them in Jesus' name. Open up the front door twice the size and nail the back one closed so they can't get out. Yeah, that'd be a miracle, wouldn't it? But if you repair cars, I have met men all over the world that tell me that God told them how to do certain things. I had a friend that used to give us a lot of money a few years ago. He made the plow. He lived out in Kansas, and he made the steel plow. And he was a multimillionaire, and in our beginning ministry, he helped us a lot financially. He went on to be with the Lord. But he says God told him how to make that steel plow to where it would turn up the earth, would be easy to be pulled and so forth. And he said every movement of that steel, God told him exactly how to do it. And he went into the shop and put that in the furnace and put it on the anvil and made the first one himself. And from that, he made the model to do the others. Now, I'm just believing that if we understood the operation of the Holy Ghost more, we can get more out of him. Yeah, he can show us things to do, how to do them, that nobody else can do it. And I think we should start praying in that direction. Say, Lord, we are open to receive anything and everything that you would like to show us. Okay, you've just been dealing with this Bezaleel here. There, I would like for you, if you don't mind, to turn over to Gideon. I think you'll have to put it on the blank side of your page 2 for me, please. It's in Judges 6 and 34. It says, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. That would be your point 7 on your left-hand side of your sheet. Just write it all in. You won't find it there. The Spirit of Jehovah, with a capital S, came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet. And he went out, and with 300 men, won the most amazing battle. Never been strategy like it in the world since that time, I don't suppose, of how he destroyed so many tens of thousands of people with only 300 men. And so this says the Spirit of the Lord came upon him to do it. And so not only does the Spirit of the Lord teach you how to do your work, repair your automobiles or work in the shops or work in the office and all, but the Spirit of the Lord can teach us to war against the devil, to war against sin. And God wants us to war. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Across your page there, from where you have just written, is the Holy Spirit worked in Samson. Here we have a remarkable situation in the Bible, how a person, a man, receives supernatural strength by the Holy Ghost. This is on page 34, the second place up from the bottom. In Judges 15 and 14, it says, and when he came into the Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. Upon him. That's what we were telling you the first of the lesson. Came mightily upon him. He was a natural man one moment and a supernatural man the next moment. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. The cords that were upon his arms became as flax, and that was burnt with fire. His hands were loose, as bands were loose from off his hands. He found a new jawbone of an ass and put forth his hand and took it, and he slew 1,000 men that were all with armed. They were all armed. They were all armed. Now, what we want to show is how the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, worked before Christ was born, and how he came upon men, and they did very remarkable things. That was before his own dispensation. Before his own dispensation, he worked it that way. If you would go up from Samson, one up, please. It says the Holy Spirit came upon David. That is in the center of your page 34. David became a changed man after he was anointed. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13, it says, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward, so that Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. And here we find that a plain shepherd boy was anointed by the prophet with oil, and God accepted that, and it says, and the Spirit of Jehovah, the Spirit of God, came upon him. What we want to stress very strongly is that from the beginning of creation and far beyond creation, he is eternal. But the first thing that God had begun to do on the face of the earth, the Holy Spirit was there. But you and I happen to be living in the last part of his personal and private dispensation. And I can't help but believe, I cannot help but believe that in such a time, he is going to do more than he has ever done before. Well, how can he do more than move upon the waters like he did in Genesis? How can he do more than strive for the people as he did before the flood? You see, how can he do more than to bless Gideon and give him such a total victory over the enemy? How can he do more than bless Samson until he was supernaturally strong by the power of God? I'm just kind of showing you that I feel that God's going to do something in these days, and I'm glad to be alive. And there will be those that can't enter in. They'll say, I can't believe it and can't accept it. And of course, then you are the one that locked the door. God cannot do anything with unbelief. God cannot, when you say, I don't believe, you've closed all of God's doors. But if you can believe that God can do anything, God can do something for you. And so we must keep the door open. And more and more, and I don't want to go into illustrations to take up our time, but more and more, you're hearing from all over the world where supernatural things are taking place by the Spirit of God. And we want to be ready for it, because in the short time before he comes, I am sure that we're going to have some tremendous functions and operations of the Holy Spirit. Now, at the bottom of page 34, we have there how God worked in Daniel. That the heathen king knew that Daniel was different from the pagans that were around him. In Daniel 4 and 8, it says, but at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and whom is the spirit of the holy gods. Now, he had wizards, and he had all kinds of spiritists and all kinds of demon power around him there, with all these people that worked with him. But he recognized in Daniel something different. He said, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods? Before him, I told the dream. And this dream, Daniel responded, I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, who is Daniel, declare the interpretation thereof, for as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation. But thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. The spirit of the holy gods is in thee. You know, the devil can come to understand all about the spirit of the holy gods. Can you say amen? I'm going to try your patience at this teaching, I believe. Turn back to page 33 now, and let us pick up the prophet Micah and the prophet Haggai. We're putting them in their historic area rather than taking them as inspiration got a hold of me one time. We have gone back and put them into a historic reference. The prophet Micah was used as a mouthpiece by the Spirit to convince Israel of Israel's sin. In Micah 3 and 8, "But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, and I'm full of judgment and of might to declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin." Here we find a man several hundred years before the Lord Jesus Christ came to the earth, was a humble prophet of the Lord, and he spoke as a mouthpiece of the Holy Spirit to convict that nation of sin, saying, "I'm full of power by the Spirit of the Jehovah, and I'm full of judgment, full of might to declare unto the people of Israel their transgressions and to Israel its sins." And so the Holy Spirit was functioning there, telling those people how they should live before God, to serve God, to love God, and to be what God would have them to be. Right underneath that, you have the prophet Haggai. Haggai assured Israel that God's Spirit would not leave them. With your pen, write in Haggai 2 and 5. That's on page 33 at the bottom of the page. Haggai 2 and 5. "My Spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not." Haggai was trying to tell the people that as long as God's Spirit was there, they didn't have to be afraid of any outside enemy, that God would give them the victory by His mighty Spirit if they would put their trust and their faith in God. Now, if you don't mind doing a little extra work there, on the across from page 35 on the left-hand side, write this down. Say, "Daniel saw the Trinity and the eternal Son of Man being carried by the Spirit." Now let's look at that in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. He says, "I saw in the night visions." Now here's a man that lived at least 500 years before Christ. And I've often asked Jewish people to read this and give me an interpretation of it. They find it very difficult. Your subheading there, "Daniel saw the Trinity and the eternal Son of Man being carried by the Holy Spirit." And he came into the world through the Holy Spirit. He says, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man." Now, Jesus called himself the Son of Man 78 times, so he was. "And he came with clouds of heaven, and he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given unto him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people and nations and languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom shall not be destroyed." And so now he saw in a vision the Son of Man, Jesus, come with the clouds of heaven, the Holy Spirit. And he came to the Ancient of Days, the Father. And they brought him near unto the Father. And the Father, which goes clear to the kingdom that Jesus will set up, gave Jesus dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, all nations, all languages should serve him, that his dominion would be an everlasting dominion which should not pass away, and his kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Now that is one of the most amazing revelations that I have ever been able to find in the Bible. And the Holy Ghost was bringing Jesus by the cloud. He was bringing him to the Father. That's Daniel 7, 13 and 14. Copy it in like I have done. And then go to Ezekiel, the next point. Ezekiel spoke by the Holy Spirit. And he said this in Ezekiel 36 and 27. "And I shall set my Spirit in you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them." Now here was a function of the Holy Ghost moving in that far off time, saying, "I shall set my Spirit," capital Spirit, capital S, "in you, and cause you to walk in my statutes," the Word of God, "and you shall keep my judgments," what he speaks to us to do, "and that we would do them." So the Holy Spirit before the Lord Jesus was surely very active. Now on page 35 in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit worked in Elizabeth, that the Spirit of the unborn baby in Elizabeth responded to the Spirit of Mary's unborn baby. That's tremendous. Luke 1:41, it came to pass when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Brother, those were days, weren't they? And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Imagine prophecy flowing out of her of such magnitude. It is tremendous. And then your next point, the Holy Spirit worked in Zacharias. Zacharias declared that his son's name was John rather than Zacharias, that the rest of the family wanted to name him Zacharias. And his tongue was loosed by the Holy Spirit. And Luke 1:6-7, and his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied and said his name shall be called John. And so they were functioning. The Spirit prophesied to be upon Christ. In Isaiah 11:2, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom, understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord shall rest upon him. And in Isaiah 61:1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and opening of the prison to them that are bound. That was the ministry and the function of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said that was done by the Holy Spirit. So we had a little look here before we come to maybe the most exciting of all of our lessons, the Holy Spirit conceived in Mary's womb, how he did function upon people in time before Christ. And we want to say thank you, Lord, for all of your blessings and mercies and goodness to us. And we want to thank you that we can labor in truth, that we're certainly not lazy. We're going to labor in truth. And if there's penetration to be done, we're going to do it. And that we're just not going to sit idly by and listen to idle tales and to watch idle pictures when we can be studying the dramatics of the Word of God. And seeing that we live in this dispensation of the Holy Spirit, we are determined to know Him better than we've ever known Him before, to rely upon Him to guide us and to teach us as never before, and to believe you that this is the greatest day of our lives and that we are glad to be alive. And for your blessings upon the teaching of thy word and the hearing of thy word and the reception of thy word and the anointing of thy word, we thank you for it in the name of the Son of God who purchased us from our sins. And all the people said,
Amen.
Glory be to God.